So today I'd like to discuss a method which is well backed by science that God has made available to all of us, how it can make us happier, it can make us more productive, we can have better relationships, and it can even prolong our lives. Now, as soon as you hear the word, you'll recognize the implications of each of these and how true it is. But this is a frame of mind or an emotion that if you regularly access, then you have much in common with the late Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth. As Britain's longest reigning monarch, Queen Elizabeth II was famous for many things. One habit that cemented her in her people's hearts was her practice of being grateful. Royal insiders have said the late queen expressed her gratitude often and sincerely, both verbally and in hundreds of well-documented handwritten thank you cards to everyone from palace chefs to heads of state and even school children. Interestingly, says Dr. Dave Rabin, a neuroscientist and psychiatrist, that famous gratitude practice may be one of the habits that helped Queen Elizabeth to live to be 96 years young before she passed away in September of 2022. So for the title of this message, it is very simply The Gift of Gratitude. Now today's message will have two simple parts, and they will be broken down into the why and the how. So we'll start with why be grateful. Well, it may seem obvious, but it is a requirement of God. And for that, if you wish to begin by turning to Matthew chapter 6, we see in the model prayer, when Christ was asked to teach his disciples how to pray, and it's since become well known, it's called the Lord's Prayer, but in fact it's not a prayer, it's an outline of how to pray. So if you're in Matthew 6, and it is in verses 9 through 13. So notice how it begins. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It immediately directs our attention to our Holy Father in heaven. And we live in a world that's mired in skepticism and disappointment and weariness of the sins of this world. But we are reminded when we pray to God that he is the great creator at the beginning. Now, we're not going to read the whole of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to rather jump down to the end of the prayer, at which it says in verse 9, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen." So this simple prayer directs our attention to the great God and gives him praise and worship in gratitude. And I'm sure for many of us, this is our natural approach to God, is to be grateful to him for many of the things that we'll be discussing in this message. But there are more reasons for God wanting to us to immerse ourselves in a spirit of gratitude. So let's turn next to Deuteronomy 28. We'll be looking at verses 45 to 47. You might say this is almost a carrot and a stick approach, as we'll see shortly. So Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 45, we have this warning, breaking into the whole series of ideas which began with blessings, but then says, verse 45, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever." Verse 47, "because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart." Now, some versions insert the word gratitude in brackets next to the word gladness as an explanation of what God is driving at. And we conclude, "for the abundance of everything." Tragically, God certainly knew in advance the possibility that this would be the mindset, the wrong approach of Israel, that they would take toward their covenant promise of obedience. And we must recognize this as a warning in the scriptures for us, just as it was for the Israelites. Their service was not out of a right heart. Rather, their service was only being done in a spirit of obligation, a kind of grudging obedience. This was not one which would lead to the full-blown ecstatic joy with which we are to follow God's ways. So if we're not acknowledging how special is our calling, having a daily outlook of gratitude and not merely in a mechanical fashion, keeping his laws, well, then we are not comprehending what this life is truly all about. So let's next address the negative impact that comes from a lack of gratitude. And for this, we'll look at Romans 1 and verse 20. Starting in Romans 1 and verse 20, probably a very familiar scripture. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So let's take from this how a state of ingratitude changes us in very negative ways. First, when we fail to regularly have a grateful attitude, our hearts can become hard and selfish. Further, we tend to forget those to whom we are not thankful. We just don't bring them to mind. When we fail to appreciate another, we're neglecting to see their worth or their value. When we are not thankful for what we have been given, we can foolishly begin to take our blessings for granted. An unwillingness to thank God for his great love, his mercy, and all the other things he provides and does for us will eventually alienate our affections, harden our heart toward him, causing us to be blinded to all that he is doing in our lives. Now, herein lies an irony and a potential tragedy. We can be working to obey God, be receiving his blessings, and we can approve of God's laws and actions, but if we are not praising and thanking him, an important aspect of our spiritual development is missing. One writer calls gratitude the glue that cements our relationship with him. And this current environment of our world can tend to pull us down if we don't counterbalance the negatives by considering all that he's done for us. We may inadvertently take on the attitude of the Laodiceans, and that's in Revelation 3. We'll read a couple of scriptures there, which you're very familiar with. The Laodicean church in chapter 3 of Revelation is not one in whom God finds pleasure. Now we read in verse 15 of Revelation 3, I know your works. Remember, this was a church of God. You are neither cold nor hot. I would wish you were cold or hot, one or the other. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Very graphic picture. Now, fortunately, the coming Passover season annually reminds us who we are and the price paid for us in great love, so our sins can be forgiven. Allow us the privilege of coming before the presence of our great Creator God. But we should not focus on this lesson just in the spring season. It's a good idea to remember the fact frequently throughout the year. Even this winter season, which now is upon us, can be an excellent time to remember why we should have a thankful heart at all times, despite what may be going on around us in the world. Now, I promise that there was scientific backing for the positive aspects that come from having this gratitude. So let's now consider scientific supports for adopting a lifestyle founded on gratitude. This is an article from the Mayo Clinic Health System, and it discusses how gratitude benefits our health. According to this article, expressing gratitude is associated with a host of mental and physical benefits. Studies have shown feeling thankful can improve sleep, mood, and immunity. Gratitude can decrease depression, anxiety, difficulties even with chronic pain, and the risk of disease. Forbes Health adds, in addition, gratitude is linked with reduced stress and lower blood pressure, to name a few more benefits. Now, because I thought this was valuable, I added on what the Cleveland Clinic, a very famous health clinic, has to say. And my apologies to the deaf brethren, this is not in your notes, but I will attempt to read it slowly for you. We all know that giving helps others. You can make a big difference in this world of ours by offering time and support to friends and family, volunteering for organizations, donating to charities. But did you know that the warm, fuzzy feelings you get from helping others is actually good for you too? And that's not just a good vibe theory. There's science behind it. Research shows giving can boost your physical and mental health in numerous ways, according to psychologist Dr. Susan Albers. And here are the health benefits of giving. Now, physically, a smile is not the only reaction that comes from gift giving. There's a chemical response that takes place in your body in response to, well, just doing something nice. As you help someone or give a gift, your brain secretes feel-good chemicals. Perhaps you've heard of these. Serotonin, which regulates your mood. Dopamine gives you a feeling of pleasure. Oxytocin, which creates a sense of connection with others. All of these are released when a good deed is done. So when we do good things for other people, it makes us feel much more engaged and joyful, says Dr. Albers. It's good for our health and our happiness. Physical and mental health benefits associated with giving or serving include these. She lists further: lowering blood pressure, longer lifespan, less stress, and lastly, Dr. Albers mentions a helper's high. And she states, giving can stimulate your brain's mesolimbic pathway. If anyone knows what that is, please tell me, because I have not heard of it before. But apparently that is the reward center in the brain, while releasing endorphins that can lead to a helper's high that boosts self-esteem, elevates happiness, and combats feelings of depression. Now, let's underscore this profound and amazing understanding with a well-known scripture in the book of Acts. If you would like to turn to Acts chapter 20, and we'll be reading verse 35. Once again, I think a very well-known scripture, Acts 20, verse 35, Paul writes and tells us, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must accept the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So we can believe Jesus said giving is better than receiving because of his life and the way that he showed it. So let's rehearse a few of the ways Jesus Christ exemplified giving toward us. And our first, if you want to turn to these scriptures, is in the book of John, chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we read that our Lord gave the gift of healing, a remarkable miracle taking place. That's John 9 in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, gave them a retort, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made a clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. A very remarkable, remarkable miracle, which has great significance and meaning we're not going to fully explore today, but it signals the opening of our eyes, and one day the eyes of the whole world. So the first gift he gave was of healing. Next, in the book of Luke, he gave us also the gift of hope. And we'll look at Luke 11, verses 9 to 13. That's Luke 11, starting in verse 9. And I chose to use the Living Bible for this. I find the Living Bible sometimes gives interesting nuance if we're not attempting to establish doctrine. So in verse 9 of Luke 11, "And so it is with prayer. Keep on asking, and you will keep on getting. Keep on looking, and you will keep on finding. Knock, and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. All who seek find, and the door is open to everyone who knocks. You men who are fathers, if your boy asks for bread, do you give him a stone? If he asks for fish, do you give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, do you give him a scorpion? Of course not. And if even sinful persons like yourselves give children what they need, don't you realize your heavenly Father will do at least as much and give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? That's the earnest, the down payment of our eternal life. And that is his second giving, the gift of hope. Now, most importantly, and we'll look at just one scripture in Romans 6:23, one I'm sure you know well. Most importantly, we have been given, show an example, that he gives us the gift of salvation in Romans 6, and actually we'll read in verse 22 as well as 23. But now, being made free from sin, that's what the upcoming season will show. We've been freed from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. That's all we deserve. That's all we've ever deserved. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in summation, regarding giving, when we are afforded a chance to give, do we consider how greatly our gift might impact another human being? Do we put ourselves in their shoes? When we encounter someone who has really fallen on hard times and they're seeking any type of help, do we think about what we would want them to do for us if the roles were reversed? Let's turn to one more scripture in Proverbs and chapter 11. As you're turning to that, Proverbs 11, we'll read verses 24 and 25. We're really discussing a universal law. So Proverbs 11, verse 24, I'm going to read the Good News translation. And as you're following along, you'll see it maps pretty much across from the New King James Version. Some people spend their money freely, and they still grow richer. Others are cautious and yet grow poorer. Be generous, and you will be prosperous. Help others, and you will be helped. I like the NIV, which states, whoever refreshes others will also be refreshed. Those who are generous to others will find themselves to be prosperous, refreshed by the hand of God. A clear lesson is we ought to find the time to give a little, whether it's our time or our money, to those who need it. Now, the next aspect we'll discuss of a grateful mindset is to answer the question, well, how to be grateful? And in order to be grateful, we have to focus on the things for which we ought to be grateful. Now, I have made up a very short list, and we're not going to dive too deeply into any one of them. Perhaps you have your own, either mentally or literally on paper, and I would encourage us to come up with a list of things to be happy about. Some of the most simple statements from people who are successful in life say that on rising in the morning, they would often come up with five things that they are grateful for to start their day. So this is a personal list, and I would start kind of broadly with the cosmos. I am grateful for this universe. Now, that may seem like a very large statement, but I'm going to go back to a book that I was able to locate many years ago called The Scientists Speak Out About God. It's not a well-known book, but it's one that had 25 of the most reputed scientists of the time. And it was actually edited by a man named Robert Jasprow. And Mr. Jasprow was the head of the Jet Propulsion Laboratory in Pasadena, California, which first sent landers onto Mars. And in that book, one of the outstanding statements amongst many was concerning background radiation. Perhaps you're familiar with background radiation. I am not a scientist by any means, but vaguely understanding was the radiation that was extant at the beginning of the universe. And in this book by these eminent scientists, they've said that the background radiation, which you might say is akin to, if you've seen the old style TVs, black and white TVs, if there's a static on it, that's actually produced by background radiation. Turns out that if there were 1% less radiation, life as we know it could not exist. If there was 1% more radiation, life as we know it could not exist. In other words, this universe has been fine-tuned for our use. And that, I think, is kind of a profound understanding. So this is my first point of things that we can be grateful for. Here's another one. And that is our human bodies. Now, with all of our frailties, all of our problems, one of the most amazing things is our eyesight. Is this not something to be grateful for? I have read before, and I've seen some YouTube documentaries saying that some 200 different processes have to take place within our eye and connect to our brain, of course, before we have the sense of sight, the sense of vision. That's astonishing. And yet Mr. Darwin, and I dug up a quotation by Mr. Darwin. Mr. Darwin said this, he admitted, "To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration," excuse the highfalutin language, but he continues, "that it could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." And yet his conclusion was, nevertheless, that's how it happened. That's how we got our eyes. So it's a kind of a profound statement standing on its own when we view the intricacies of the human eye and the latest scientific and technological tools for understanding how our vision works. Now, there's no particular order to these notes, and again, I hope that you will have your own ideas as to what you would like to be grateful for on a regular basis. One that stands way up there without any ranking is the church. The church, which gives to us, in many cases, lifelong friendships. It gives us support. And most of all, it gives us teachings to live our life by. It's likened to a mother for all of us. And I am, on a little bit of a personal note, I lived for 12 years outside of North America, living in Japan. During those 12 years, I would see a minister approximately two, perhaps three times in a year. And at the end of the 12 years, came to the realization, this is hard. This is not a good way to go. And I returned to North America in large measure for that reason. Now, there are members who are around the world, in some cases not having the opportunity that we have to meet on a regular basis. And so this then is a great blessing that we can consider regularly, is all that the church gives for us. Just a couple of more. One is the blessings on Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, I know that this could be turned into an entire message, and Mr. John May did a marvelous job of it a number of years ago, talking about prophecy being fulfilled with Ephraim and Manasseh. If you wish to jot down the reference of Genesis 35, verses 10 and 11, we have the phrase, the prophecy rather, of a nation and a company of nations. And we understand that to be basically America and the British Commonwealth. And you know the book that I'm referring to. This was one of the first pieces of literature I ever came in contact with, which was published by the Church of God. And the explanatory power of it is just amazing. I've had the fortune to live in a third world country where I saw people who basically had dirt floors and tin for their dwelling space. And that was their home. And so the amazing wealth that we enjoy, as well as the fulfillment of that prophecy, I think is certainly another of the great blessings we can be grateful for. Now, another one, and not a small one, I'll just mention it, which is the miracle of our calling. It is, after all, a miracle. It could only come about through God the Father calling us. And for that, I'll turn to one scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 16. So again, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3. "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And there's tremendous meaning in this. The majority, the vast majority of human people, human beings, have a veil over their understanding. You may have had this, had the experience. I have on a couple of occasions attempt to mention one of the understandings that we have in the Church of God and just seeing kind of a blank look from the other person, like they just didn't comprehend what I was talking about. So we continue on in the scripture. The veil is taken away. And this tells us that the veil of blindness, which was on us at one point in time, has been lifted to give us understanding of spiritual matters that the world can't comprehend. What God has given us is called a treasure placed in human vessels. Before that, we'll stay in the book of 2 Corinthians, going to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 6 and reading through verse 10. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out in darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. If we parse that and look at it, he's talking about our human bodies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And certainly few people in history have been persecuted as much as Paul was. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Do we value that as highly as we should? Do we thank God on a daily basis for our calling, even to the point of persecution? And with that, let's turn to the book of Luke. We're admonished to give thanks even in just this kind of circumstance, one of persecution. In Luke 6, in verses 22 and 23, we're told something quite remarkable. That's Luke 6, in verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What's our response to be? Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now, we hope that this persecution does not take place, but when it does, we're told what our response should be, one of gratitude, because we know our end. And we, as we near the conclusion of this message, we have more to be thankful for, even on our just a physical level, than perhaps any generation that has come before us. With all of our technological prowess, the wealth of the country in which we're allowed to reside, we are truly blessed. Now, I thought it would be good to end with a few tips on how we should practice gratitude. And for that, I found the UCLA, University of California, Los Angeles Health Letter, gave these tips. Hopefully they may be useful. They state that many people think that gratitude is just an inborn trait. But if you practice it, focusing on the positive things in life can become a habit and eventually come naturally to you. The best way to form a mindset of gratitude is to slip it in all throughout the day. You can incorporate more gratitude in your life, perhaps by some of the following hints. Writing it down. Taking the time, perhaps at night, in the morning, write down something that went well. Perhaps dedicate a notebook or a journal to gratitude so you can reflect and remind yourself of those moments. Your second point is hitting pause. Interesting phrase, hitting pause. Many of us just reflexively use the words thank you or thanks. Next time you hear yourself say it, stop, pinpoint exactly and precisely what it is that you are thankful for and focus on that. Next point, redirecting your thoughts. Maybe you feel negative. Maybe you feel frustrated, as we all do, sometime during the day. And when that happens, step back, shift your focus to some positive aspect of the situation. And there is always some positive aspect. Finally, sharing your gratitude. Send a quick note telling someone why you are thankful for them to encourage your family or to share something they're grateful for each night at dinner. I think these might be fine points to implement in our lives, to have this mindset of gratitude. So we'll conclude with one final scripture from the Psalms, and it's Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and as you are turning to it, I like to imagine David, who endured extremes of persecution at a time when he was on the run in the Judean wilderness, that there were moments when he was contemplating the night sky, unpolluted by light as ours is. And he was ruminating on the majesty of heavens, the greatness of God. And hopefully as we close, these are words that will resonate with you, that we can speak them just as David did millennia ago. Psalm 100, verses 1 to 5. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So to those in Beloit in Northwest Indiana, as well as those online, wishing you a safe next few days and enjoyable remainder of God's Sabbath.